Well, this is our last normal service for the year, if what you call what we do here normal. But this Saturday, Christmas Eve, it's going to be a delightful time. We're looking forward to that. Let's just celebrate our King's birth. And I've had a number of people go, Greg, you just don't have enough Christmas spirit. And so to those of you who are really into the Christmas season, I apologize. I'm not a romantic in that way. And so the church is not as Christmassy as many people would like it to be. And then some people go, man, so glad we didn't buy into the Christmassy thing. So if you like more Christmas than this, if you could just imagine that this is Christmas everywhere. Because in heart we're not anti, that's the way it is. I have a sermon entitled A Few More Points. And it has 27 points. The reason I felt led by the Lord to a passage of Scripture, and I felt like he wanted this preached, and I said, Lord, can I explain to you theology? This is the way theology works, Lord. You can't preach 27 points. I'll explain it to you. Protestant biblical interpretation requires. But I'm just going to touch on them. I just know that there are some things I believe that the Lord wants to reiterate across the church. I am anticipating that at least one or two or three of these points will resonate with you. As you can understand, if I want to get 27 points across, I have about 1 minute per point. So it's not going to be long intensive. But as I was reading, I realized Paul wrote it like this. And he intended it to be read like this. And Jesus never preached sermons like we preach. Jesus preached like this. So we're going to give it a shot. So here we go. First concept I would like you to understand with me is that if you mix the gospel with worldly wisdom, that's the most potent way to establish a form of godliness that has no power. Think about this. If you mix the gospel of God's grace and the beauty of what happened at the cross with worldly wisdom, with a worldly mindset, is the most potent way to establish a form of godliness that has no power. And you have a theology that is rich and beautiful and talks about the majesty of Jesus, but it never sees the delivery of who he is in the physical world that we live in. It's always in the sweet by and by or 2,000 years ago. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said this, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom or eloquence. And the implication in the original language is the eloquence of men, I'm dazzling. And then you guys go, wow, that must be true. Because look how he shone. Look how he dazzled when he spoke. Paul said, I didn't come like that, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, there is a latent danger here that if we get too spectacular, if it's too wow, if it's too zhuzh, if it's too impressive by people, we can lose something of the majesty and the beauty of the power of the cross of Christ in its simplicity, in its simply stated. Paul said, all I needed to do is tell you, let me tell you what Jesus did, like Anne-Marie and Russell did in communion. I thought it was well done. Because it reminded me again of the simplicity and the majesty and the beauty of the gospel. For the message of the cross, Paul said, is foolishness to those who are perishing. Can I hit the pause button and just say, if part of our message does not sound like foolishness to the world, we're not preaching it right. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, chapter 2. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Paul picks it up in 2 Timothy again, but mark this. Paul wrote 2 Timothy just a few weeks or months before he died. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. One of the points that Paul says was going to happen in the last days is that people will have a form of godliness, but that will have no power. So I want to say, if you mix the gospel of Jesus Christ with human wisdom, you empty it of its power and you have a form of godliness that has no power. I have no desire to have anything to do with that gospel like that. So it becomes important for us to press into a new man thinking. We have been made new by Jesus Christ. We have to embrace the new man understanding. We have to throw off the old. We have to embrace the new, because a transformation, an instantaneous transformation, is available to anybody who is able to say, I'm going to renew my mind and step into the transformation. So this renewal of our minds is mandatory. It's not an optional possibility. Some people present it like it's an option. You can think worldly. You can believe and still think in a worldly way. And it's fine. It's a wonderful way to live Christian life. No, it's a poverty-stricken way to live the Christian life. You're not called to live there. You're called to a brand new world of adventure. Let me say the second statement that I think is equally true. Mixing zeal for God without the Holy Spirit's guidance is the most potent way to be disillusioned with the gospel. Let me say that again. Mixing zeal for God without the Holy Spirit's guidance is the most potent way to be disillusioned with the gospel. The gospel presents a way of life not possible for you and I in the natural. But if you respond to the Holy Spirit, if you walk in what He tells you to do, it's an effortless glide into glory. So the kindness of God is on display because He intends for the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, and thereby avoiding these two places or pitfalls and horrible options. The first is a place of godliness that has no power. Now, people who have godliness with no power usually go to one of two extremes. They are happily shielded in that environment of powerlessness by man-made theology to excuse the powerlessness. Or they become disillusioned and disheartened because they've believed for power but haven't stepped into it in the new man. Are you still with me? This is happy news. I'm sorry this is a little sad at the moment. Let me take you to Romans chapter 12, where I think we can pick this understanding up, because I want you to capture something. Because Romans chapter 12 is where Paul is starting to engage with the Roman church and starting to say, hey guys, you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, thinking and acting in a worldly way leads to a powerless gospel with a lot of rules. We're not interested in that. Now, Paul wrote, for information, around about AD 57, Paul wrote the book of Romans. He was in Corinth at the time. He wrote to the believers in Rome. He had never been to Rome. He was hoping to get there. This was kind of an introductory letter. What had happened is some people who had seen Jesus, had been with the disciples, had come to faith, and these are Jews who had moved to Rome. And so a significant portion of the church of believers in Rome were Jews who were still a little bit confused about the role of the church and grace. So it was a lot of Jewish, kind of Jewish-based Christianity. It still hadn't created that differentiation between Christianity and Jews. And so you find this in around about 56, 57, the Jews and the Christians are both kicked out of Rome. They're allowed back. And then under Nero in 64, only the Christians are kicked out and persecuted. So in the next about 8 or 10 years after Paul writes this, the separation between Jews and Gentiles between Jews and Christians becomes more obvious. Up until now, when Paul's writing this into the context, the Jews and the Christians are seen as basically the same. So Paul writes to them because they have a mixture gospel, a mixture of works and law. And Paul writes the book of Romans as one of the best treaties, I think, in the New Testament on this is the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he writes. It's the power of God for our salvation. And so that's where we go. And the key kind of message of the gospel is that there is a righteousness that is by faith, and it is opposed to the righteousness that comes by works. So let's jump to Romans chapter 12, which begins with this: in view of God's mercy. So Paul has spent 11 chapters laboring this understanding of the grace of God and the gift of righteousness and the freedom from the works-based gospel. And so he's kind of wrapping up that whole understanding. He goes, now, if you've got that, in view of God's mercy, what I want you guys to understand is, because Jesus has accomplished such a profound salvation, because there is a grand freedom for you, because you are released into this role, now the logical response to that, in view of that mercy, my suggestion is that you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You don't have to make yourself holy and pleasing to God. Because Jesus has made you holy and pleasing to God, the logical thing to do is offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And so Paul picks up that understanding. This is how he begins the chapter. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give ourselves as living sacrifices so that the kingdom of our God can be manifest through us and that the world can see. That's where he starts. And basically, he says you can be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And so let me paraphrase and give you an overview. He says, guys, God has been intensely kind to us. So let's not act or think in a worldly way, but let's embrace our transformed lives. We are one body. Because he gets into this as just, you got a body, it's got many different parts. When you look out across the body of Christ in many different characters, of many different people, many different ages, many different perspectives. And he goes, but I want you to understand that though we are many, we form one body. And then basically he takes the rest of the chapter, because he talks about the multifaceted giftings that you find in the body. And then he takes the rest of the chapter to go, I'm going to give you guys some tips to prove that you're one body. And I'm going to give you some hints on how to let the kingdom flow through you. Let the kingdom shine through you. Most of us really want the kingdom to shine through us when it comes to power. Would you like the kingdom to shine through you in miracles? Amen. Amen. Would you like the kingdom to shine through you in generosity? You mean I have to give things away? Yeah. Back to the power. Would you like the kingdom to shine through you in being kind to somebody who doesn't deserve it? Can we talk more about the healing anointing? I think there are some moments where there's some very practical things that Paul is admonishing and encouraging the church to say, hey guys, practice in these 27 ways to let the kingdom be manifesting through you. Since you have a renewed mind, since you've offered yourself as a living sacrifice, since you're part of one body, here's some practical things you could be doing. Now in chapter 15, just about three chapters later, Paul writes to them and he goes, I've written to you quite boldly on some points, and you're going to see why, because he just gives 27 commands. It's like it's like birdshot in a shotgun. Like, boom, catch whatever hits you. You know, there you go. So here's the sermon that take the conviction as it comes. Don't allow worldly thinking to inoculate you from these scriptures. It's easy to hear these and go, oh, that's for somebody else. I hope somebody here picks that up. So here we go. I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 12 from verse 9 to 21. And contrary to what we usually do, I thought I'm going to put, instead of the scripture coming up, they're just going to come up in bullet points. So you can see the 27-point sermon for today. Here we go. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. Serve the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul wrote those 11, 12 verses as a little demonstration to a people he had just told, "You guys are part of one body. You've been completely forgiven. You're highly loved. You're greatly favored. You, in view of this mercy, you've given yourselves over. Now, here's 27 things that you ought to be doing. 27 expressions of the kingdom. 27 things that the Holy Spirit could lead you into. Now, I'm pretty sure, I guarantee you that if we thought of this in a worldly way, I could pick any one of those and preach a sermon that would get us all guilty, and we go, "Man, I'm terrible. I just don't practice hospitality. I don't practice enough hospitality." That's not the point. Because I believe what the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning is he wants to whisper his heart to you in one or two or three of these things. And I don't know what he wants to do. I just know that he wants to move among us today and whisper something to you. This is what I want you to do. So I'm going to invite his presiding whisper, and I'm going to encourage you to be listening. At any time in the next 5 or 10 minutes, if he starts to speak to you about one of these points, you have my not only permission but celebration to stop listening to me and to go on a little journey with him about how you can execute on what he's told you to do. So I'm going to take these and I'm going to split these 27 things into two groupings. The ones that I think are applicable when Paul is talking to the believers for the believers. He's going like, "Okay, among you, okay, guys, as believers, wait, there's a couple of things I want to say to you." And then as it relates to those outside the church, let me just say a couple of things. So I'm going to split it into two little groups. I'm going to just say a few words on each and then we're done. So here we go. For the believers, Paul says this: love must be sincere. You know, the kiss from Judas was the beginning of the nail in his hands and the stripes on his back and the sword in his side. It didn't matter how intimate, how tender, how effusive the kiss of Judas was, it wasn't sincere. I don't need people to be effusive around me. I need them to be sincere, and I need them to be really loving. "Well, I'm just sincere. I think you're an idiot." That's not helpful to me. You know what I mean? I don't just need sincerity. "Well, Greg said I should be sincere." No. Is that bad? Love must be sincere. And maybe there's a sincere expression of love that you can give. I guarantee you there's something that the Lord can go, "Hey, why don't you do this? Be sincere and love people. Love must be sincere. Number two, hate what is evil. Stop. I thought we were talking to Christians. We are. Isn't that interesting? There are some things that you can hate. Hate what is evil. Not bad to develop a little bit of a hatred for evil. I hate people being trafficked for other people's benefit. I hate people bringing people into subjection to drugs. I hate arrogance. It's not a bad thing. Hate what is evil. Maybe there's some things, maybe there's some enemies in our lives that we've been too friendly with. Remember, I'm not talking about people. No cause to hate people, but you can hate evil. You don't have to love evil. You don't have to be patient with evil. You don't have to put up with evil. You have to hate evil. Hate what is evil. In fact, later on, the scripture says, in Hebrews, it says, hating even the clothing that was stained by corrupted flesh. Burn it. That thing led you into sin. Burn it. Hate it. Press back. There needs to come a healthy distance, I think, in many of our lives in the gospel, because the gospel is emancipated. We're gloriously free. Well, then let's be free. Cling to what is good. Man, there's some beauty in this gospel of ours that's worth clinging to. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit who gives life has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's worth clinging to. Because religion and this world and the enemy will come say, no, you deserve condemnation. Go, you know what? I'm in Christ. Nah, not for me. But your actions were less than stellar. Yes, but I'm in Christ. Be devoted to one another in love. That's a little awkward, to be honest, if you think it from a worldly perspective. Well, I don't want to be devoted to people. Honor one another above yourselves. Set them as of first importance. Let them proceed through the door. Hold the door for them. One of the paraphrased ones. Let them go. Esteem them. No, yeah, you go. You have. You shine. Greg, I want the kingdom of God to break through me in glory and power. Yeah, I think it starts here, where you honor somebody else. Let the kingdom flow through you in that. Let them receive honor. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you in the public place. Never be lacking in zeal. I can never get through this scripture because I was at Bible college and there was a sweet lady whose first language wasn't English, and she was very nervous before one of her sermons, and she was preaching from this verse, and she said, what is the word for, and she asked zeal, what's the English word for zeal? And I said, well, it's zeal if you're speaking to one person, but it's zealosity if you're speaking to a crowd. And she preached a whole sermon about, we must have zealosity. Same, and sorry. So I can't read this verse out. Never be lacking in zealosity. This is bad. She may be watching. Megs, I'm sorry. How do you never lack zeal? See, that's easy to get condemnation if you just set that up as a law written on the wall or on stone, but it's not something the Holy Spirit's doing. But when it's the Holy Spirit going, hey, let me show you. And he shows you, you wake up this morning, he shows you another aspect of who Jesus is. And zeal is easy, the natural byproduct of that revelation. You can do this stuff. You can let the kingdom flow through you. You can walk in this. This is not some pie in the sky that Paul was throwing way out ahead of the church and there's no ways you can get to this. You can walk in this with a renewed mind. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. I like the focus that we ended the year on, because the Lord began to speak to us about, you know what, hopelessness is the world's response. Hope, full of hope, is the thing that the Holy Spirit does. You can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. I think I'm on a different page to that one. So he says, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. That word there, practice, means it's got to be a habitual lifestyle. It's not something you do once a year when we have a conference. This is a practice. We have people in our home. We take care of other people's needs. We invite people. We share meals. If you read the commentaries, well, that was necessary in those days because people were being evicted from their homes, and Paul just wrote that so that the church would practice hospitality to the people who'd lost their homes and whose furniture had been confiscated. No. The Lord wasn't confused. He didn't realize, the Lord didn't think that the scripture was only going to be read for the 50 years after Paul wrote it. Practice hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Can I just say something here? One of the best things to clear out your spirit is when God blesses somebody near you with the very thing that you're longing for. That is such a beautiful thing. Because if you cling to selfishness, you're going to get yourself buckled and bent and knotted, and behind the scenes, you'll be frustrated. James says you kill and you covet because you don't get what you want. But if you take a renewed mind and the Lord blesses somebody near you, say, praise God, how exciting. Look what the Lord's doing among us. Maybe I'm next. But bless you. So excited for you. Praise God. You're not hyping. That's authentic. Rejoice with those who rejoice. It's a fascinating thing to me. As I rejoice when other people rejoice, and the moment something good happens to me, then they go, I'm like, what level of arrogance must exist for you to see that as a valuable contribution to my life? The moment God blesses me, you want to qualify and keep me where. The only way that can exist is you actually think when God blesses you and I celebrate, and God blesses me and you don't celebrate, is that you think you're better than me. Because when it works the other way around, you're going, yeah, no, that's appropriate, because I'm here and you down there. You see the difference? I'm here, and so I get the blessing. Then when you get the blessing, they go, oh, that, what's gone wrong? The world's upside down. Some people, this year has been the year of expansion and the year of blessing and the year the Lord's opening doors for you, and you've had the business deals and the prodigals have come home and the blessing of God has been on your life. And I just want to say, along with the rest of the church, thank you and well done, and we celebrate you. Praise God. Praise God. Do it again, Lord. We pray for bigger next year for you. And then he says, mourn with those who mourn. There's some people here, it's not been a great year. Not been the great open doors or the, you know, the God of the breakthrough showed up. And it's not been the most profound year. If you were given a choice to 2017 be the same as 2016, you're going, no, please, no. Please make it better. And you know, equally, as rejoicing with those who are rejoicing, mourning with those who mourn. See, sometimes we treat mourners as though it's contagious. Like if I get too close to you, it's going to jump on me, you know. God, I don't want to be around that. But I don't care who's in the room. There has been a stage in your life and in my life when we've been in the season of mourning. And in the season of mourning, I want to ask you what was helpful to you. Who were the people that actually helped you? That not the people who came and preached to you, not the moralizers, not the people who were arrogant or the people who looked down on you, but who actually helped you when you were mourning? Be that guy. Be that girl. There's some people who are still in the long battle in our church. They're still trusting God for the financial breakthrough. They're still trusting God despite the circumstances for the physical healing. They're still trusting God for their children. And it's not all great, and it's not all, and they're being faithful, and they're serving, and they're giving their hearts to the Lord, but it's not all sunshine and roses for them. And to those people, I want to say, we want to stand with you. We don't have the answers. I don't understand all the answers to most of the questions, in fact. But this I do know, we want to stand with you. And as long as you want to pray, we'll pray with you. And as long as you keep leaning forward, we'll keep leaning forward with you. We'll lock arms, we'll lock shields, we'll go with you because we want to stand with you. Maybe the Lord's calling you to rejoice with someone today. Maybe he's calling you to mourn with someone today. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. That's a tough one. If it is possible, which implies it's not always possible, as far as it depends on you, which implies that it's not all dependent on you, live at peace with all people. Sometimes a fool in his folly is you're not going to ever have peace with them unless you surrender to them. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There are a few things I'm not going to get to when it talked about the world. I'm just going to read them to you. Amongst other people, it says, be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, be faithful in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Sometimes life offers you an opportunity to pay people back, doesn't it? Sometimes you just they mean, and then and then it's just like the circumstances tee it up, and you go, this is my moment. I can get them. I could close this deal, and everybody around would go, yeah, you know, that makes sense. Don't take for a fringe. Do not repay evil for evil. Greg, I want the healing power of God to flow. I want the kingdom to flow through me. It starts with when you have an opportunity to repay evil with evil that you don't, and you go and you repay evil with good. And the kingdom of God is broken out among us. yeah, I don't want that part of the kingdom. I just want the power. Give me the power. Leave room for God's wrath. I thought we were talking to Christians. Yep, we are. He didn't say, just forgive them and walk away. He goes, just take a step back for God's wrath. Bless you. Leave room for God's wrath. Because he said, you're, as human beings, you're allowed to, every experience within the human spectrum, and you can experience it all, except this one area, because you can't handle it. Vengeance, that's mine. You're not allowed to play in that arena. You can be happy, you can be sad, you can have all the other experiences. Vengeance, it's above your pay grade. It's mine, says the Lord. I'll deal with the vengeance piece. Make room. Let me handle it, because I'm completely pure. I'm absolutely holy. I have perfect understanding. I am perfect justice, and I'll mete out vengeance perfectly at the perfect time. So you don't get involved in that. But I've got my sword out, and their neck is bare, and I could... Because no. Let the kingdom manifest at work, amongst your neighbors. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Now, I'm going to close this meeting with two practical things that I feel like I'd like to do, and I'm making this part of the offering. Thank you so much for your faithful generosity during the year. We're so appreciated. Thanks, Northlands. It's been a good year for us, and when we're excited about the future and what God's got for us. So I appreciate your faithfulness. And I know that with the end of the year coming, many people are making all sorts of plans. I really do appreciate that. Thank you. I want to focus just briefly right now on sharing. Verse 13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to make an offer during this next kind of couple of hours, because we're going to be blessing some of the families that I've spoken to, the shepherding pastors. There's some families that we're aware of that may have some need. And as a church, we're going to stand behind those families and contribute. We wanted to give you an opportunity to join us in that, and so maybe some of you would like to add a contribution in addition to what you usually give, and that's towards benevolence. And you say, we'd like to help, and if you put that in, and you put it in on Oasis under benevolence, we'll understand that that's meant for this, and we'll just add it to what we've budgeted to give out, and we would just increase that and make it available to people that we feel like have a significant need right now. And that's an internal kind of thing for the people among us who we feel like are in need. And then Michelle has had a burden, and so this is for outside of our church. I'm going to let her talk to that.
Yeah, so I know, this is, for many, this is one of our favorite seasons, and it's a time when we give and we receive and we enjoy meals together, and I think we go to bed every night, I certainly do, just thankful to the Lord for a roof over my head, good food in my tummy, and his abundant supply in our lives. And I think this Christmas, most of us are aware, if you've been watching the news and keeping up with just the extreme devastation in the Syrian city of Aleppo, it's impossible to ignore it. And, we know thousands have been killed, have been injured. There are still thousands waiting and hoping to be evacuated. I don't know if you've seen any of the images. We have some up here that are just shocking and heart-wrenching. When you think of parents losing children, people losing family members, and it's just been awful to see. And I think the reality is most of us here are not going to be there on the ground, but I feel like we can help in some small way. And it is a small way, but every little bit helps. And we want to give an opportunity for Northlands to give financially. We are going to be giving anyway as a church. We're going to be giving as a family to this need. And, you know, as we said, we always tell you here, there's no pressure on you to give at all. And if you prefer not to, that's absolutely fine. But if you would like to add something to what we're going to be giving as a church, that's great too. As I say, we're going to do it either way. There are many organizations. I've, you know, been looking at a number of them. There's the British Red Cross, Assyria Relief, there's Doctors Without Borders, many, many different organizations that are doing incredible things there and saving lives. We're going to be donating through the Preemptive Love Coalition, and they are an organization, nonprofit organization, that are based out of Iraq. They provide medical care and shelter and food, and from what I've been reading, I think they've fed over 20,000, probably a lot more by now, families and people with meals there. So that's the organization that Northlands is going to be. We're going to be partnering with them in a small way. Their website, if you want to go and have a look before you choose to give, I think it's going to be up there. It's www.preemptivelove.com if you choose to give, and .org, I think it is actually. Yeah, .org, sorry. But I, you know, we do ask that you pray about this. Ask the Lord if this is something that He wants you to be a part of. If you want to add, you know, a small part to, you know, there's a massive amount needed for this relief. But we just want to be part of that as a church, because the Lord's called us to minister inside and outside. And Greg will talk a little bit more about how you can do that if this is something you want to join us with.
Yeah, amen. So neighbors and nations. That's where we're going with our giving this year, and invite you to do that. Internally, you can give either directly. Obviously, you know, if the Lord speaks to you specifically, and there's some people that you'd like to give to, obviously we just celebrate that, and we love that going on, and it goes on constantly through the year, and oftentimes at the end of the year as well. So that's wonderful. But if you want to give through the church to specific people in need that the shepherds have outlined, and you can go to the benevolence tab under giving, and you just give it under the benevolence. We'll understand that that's for this, and we'll do it. And if you want to give externally to the Aleppo Fund, you can either obviously give that directly or to whichever organization you'd prefer, or to something else. But you could also give through the church via the Aleppo Fund. You'll find it's one of the items there. So if you want to give and you wanted to add something to what Northlands gives to that fund, that's the way to do that, and we're looking forward to that. Just a few more points. I'm finished. In 10 verses, Paul told the church to do 27 things. I'm pretty sure that none of us is going to remember 27 things as we walk out of here, but I do hope that you've settled on at least one that you can walk out of here and execute on. Because the tiniest action is always better than the greatest intention. So I'm going to ask you, before the sun sets on this day, would you execute on that one thing that has settled in your heart? Let's pray together. Father, on behalf of our church, and at the cusp of the end of the year, we say thank you for 2016. Lord, there's not been a single service in all of this year where we haven't had multiple testimonies of what you've done during that week. Supernatural things, Lord. Healings and provisions and blessings and restorations. And Lord, we just wanted to say thank you. Do it again, Lord. And do it in such a way, Lord, that you enable us to give more glory to you. And do it in such a way, Lord, that it gets noised abroad throughout our society, Lord, and in the city. Let it be known that you are the God who helps and breaks through and is alive and well and active today in our lives. Bring a gospel that is full of power, that transforms lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your leadership. These things, Lord, that you whispered to our hearts today, would you help us to execute with great wisdom? We want to keep in step with you as we execute them, Lord. Teach us in increasing manner how to walk well with you. I pray, Lord, a grand release of generosity across all of our hearts, that we would be a people, Lord, of grand generosity, so that you can be the God who supplies a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over back, so that we could give out that, so that you could add a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and we'd do it again. Bring forth, Lord, constant flow of resources in increasing measure through this church. In Jesus' name, amen.